Verse 5 describes a royal feast or a banquet, a celebration. And amazingly, we are the honored guests of Yahweh, our Shepherd King, of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today Tom has part 9 in his 10-part series, Psalm 23. Friend, have you ever been a special guest at a banquet or some other major event? At the end of Psalm 23, King David describes a royal banquet in which God himself is king. But in an unexpected way, God invites all those who have turned from their sin and trusted in Him to be His honored guests. In other words, not only is God our shepherd, but He is also our King, and He has personally invited us to celebrate with Him at His table. Today on The Word Unleashed, Pastor Tom explains how Psalm 23 shows us as Christians how God welcomes us and is our generous host. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Well, I invite you to turn with me one last time to Psalm 23. I have thoroughly enjoyed this journey. For me, it began some time ago. In fact, I guess it was back when I was away and spent a couple of weeks on my own just working my way through this psalm. And then it sort of grew longer because I didn't have enough time in the time I was away to work through it. And then I thought it would be a great encouragement to all of us. I don't remember exactly when all that unfolded, but it's been a great journey for me, and I hope for you as well. Let me read it for us one last time, beginning in verse 1. Psalm of David, Psalm 23, he writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and steadfast love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's a reason this is the most favored psalm in the Old Testament. There's a reason it is the most well-known passage in the Old Testament scripture. It's because its words answer to the deepest needs of the human heart. We read these words, and the thing we long for, we find there, our Lord in His tender care for each one of us. David spent his early years as a shepherd caring for his father's sheep. So for him, the image that best captured the goodness and the grace of God in the lives of those who belong to Him is the image of a shepherd. Essentially, the message of the psalm is this: because Yahweh is our shepherd, He will always care for us, and we will lack nothing that He determines we need. David doesn't ask God for anything in this psalm. Instead, it is a celebration. It is an expression of his confidence in God, in God's goodness, in God's care, in God's presence, both in this life and in the life to come. David builds this psalm on a single metaphor, and that is the metaphor of a shepherd king. First, he identifies the nature of our relationship with God in verse 1, the first part of verse 1. And then in the rest of the psalm, he explains that. He explains the practical benefits of that relationship. So far, we have seen how to think about God, one powerful illustration of our relationship with Him. This is the first half of verse 1. This is how God Himself wants us to think about Him. The illustration of a shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. He is my shepherd king. As we've noted, the New Testament is more specific. Our shepherd king is none other than Jesus Christ. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life to purchase my sheep. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the writer refers to the great shepherd of the sheep, even Jesus our Lord. He is the perfect fulfillment of the shepherd psalm. Jesus is, to those who are in his flock, everything that this psalm describes. The shepherd Yahweh is to us because Jesus is Yahweh, the second person of the Trinity. So when we say Yahweh is my shepherd, in New Testament terms, we are saying Jesus is my shepherd. Now the rest of the psalm reveals for us what to expect from God. In light of his being our shepherd, in the first half of verse 1, the rest of the psalm develops six practical benefits of that relationship with him. The second half of verse 1 sort of gives us a summary of those benefits. I shall not want. And verses 2 through 6 detail some specific benefits. In fact, David identifies for us here six practical benefits that we will never lack because Yahweh is our shepherd king. So far, we've considered four of those benefits. First of all, provision. We will never lack for provision. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The idea in both of those expressions has to do with sheep who not only have eaten and not only have drunk and are full, but are full to the point of complete satisfaction. And they lie down and rest, and there's still more provision. This is a picture of God's care for us, both spiritually and physically. That doesn't mean physically we always have, and all of God's people every day have everything they need. It means that in the scope of life, God may choose to take us through lean times, but in the scope of life, he always provides for his own. Provision. We also will not lack, secondly, restoration. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. We saw that in Matthew 18. He's the shepherd who looks and sees a sheep who has strayed, and he seeks to bring that sheep back. So when we talk about restoration, we mean he causes us to return when we stray from him into sin. He's the shepherd. He sees when the sheep strays, and he's not the kind of shepherd who's going to let one of his sheep stray and die. He's going to go find him and bring him back. That's a great comfort to me. We also mean when we say he restores my soul, he recovers us from both physical and spiritual sickness. He's the one who is the great physician, who restores our nephesh, our whole being. And he is the one who revives the spirit of the weary and the exhausted. I think all of these ideas are wrapped up in this expression, he restores my soul. Poetry always sort of summarizes a lot, condenses a lot into a short amount of expression. Thirdly, we will never lack direction. Direction. Verse 3 goes on to say, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We looked at this and we discovered that really two ideas are here. He guides us by his providence in our circumstances. In other words, the path you're on right now in your life is the path your shepherd has decided. Your circumstances were marked out for you before the world began, and he's leading you down the path he wants you on for his own sake and for yours. But it also means that he guides us by his word and his spirit into the right patterns of thinking and living, the paths of righteousness. Our shepherd is going to make sure that those who are his sheep walk on the right paths. Last time we studied this psalm, we learned a fourth benefit of Yahweh being our shepherd king, and that is we will never lack protection. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For sheep in Israel, and I showed you pictures last time, dark valleys were just a reality. All of the wadis that cut across the land meant that to get anywhere in Israel, the shepherd had to lead his sheep through those deep wadis and up the other side. And it meant a lot of deep, dark valleys. And frankly, that's a reality in life as well. Life is filled with dark valleys. Dark valleys will come in every life. And we noted, dark valleys are our shepherd's plan. These are still the right paths. When we're lying down in green pastures, those are God's design for us at that moment, but the dark valleys are his design as well. It's the only way to get somewhere in Israel. The shepherd was leading his sheep somewhere. He had something in mind. He had a destination. But to get to the destination meant you had to go through the dark valley. We noted how we should respond to those dark valleys in life. And that's the idea here by the valley of the shadow of death. It literally means the deep or deepest dark valleys. It can certainly include death, and we noted that, but it's not just death. It's all of the dark valleys of life, the trials and the difficulties that we go through. How do you respond to those things? Well, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I'm not afraid. Why? Remind yourself of Christ's presence. For you are with me. You will never, Christian, go through a single event in your life that your Lord will desert you in. He will always be there. Always has been. You may not have been aware of it. You may not have sensed it or felt it. But it's his promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Find comfort in Christ's protecting power. Your rod. That was an instrument the shepherd used to fend off predators, to defend the sheep. He protects his own. He will only allow to happen to you what he deems is best and nothing more. He will protect you and find comfort in his direction. The staff, your staff, that was used to direct the sheep as much as anything else. As they were walking along the path, the end of that staff would simply prod the sheep back into line. And he does that with us. So this is how you respond to the dark valleys. Don't be afraid. Remind yourself of Christ's presence. Find comfort in his protecting power and comfort in his direction through that difficulty and trouble out the other side. We finish our study of this great psalm, and the last two verses identify two more practical benefits of our relationship with him. And I love these. First of all, vindication. Number five, vindication. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, I don't know if you've ever been reading this psalm and sort of had this jolt like, wait a minute, I think something happened. I think we just left one picture and went to another picture. Many commentators think that David suddenly changes metaphors here. From the metaphor of a shepherd in verses 1 to 4 to that of a gracious host in verse 5. And that is possible, but it's not necessary to see a change of metaphor in order for this psalm to make sense. As I pointed out to you before, in the ancient world, kings were often called the shepherds of their people. So the image of a shepherd works perfectly because Jesus is both our shepherd and our king, or he is our shepherd king, in the same way that David was the shepherd king to the people of Israel. This is the reason, by the way, that the old metrical version of Psalm 23 in our hymn book reads, "The King of love my shepherd is." He is our shepherd king. Now, understanding that connection makes the image of God as a royal host in verse 5 fit seamlessly with that of a shepherd in the first four verses. Because most sheep don't sit down and feast at a table, and they don't drink from cups. But when you understand that the picture is of God as our shepherd king, it all fits together. It moves seamlessly between the picture of a shepherd watching his sheep to that of a shepherd king whose people are his flock. Now, once you understand that, the images in verse 5 become vivid. Notice David uses three expressions in verse 5 from a royal banquet. First of all, you prepare a table before me. This is a powerful picture. I think sometimes we don't think enough about the scripture, and it just sort of washes over us. But think about what David is saying. He's saying God is the host at a royal banquet at which I am the invited guest, the honored guest. Reminds me of another banquet God threw, one you may not have seen before. Go back to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, this is at Mount Sinai, after the founding of the nation's covenant back in chapter 19 and the giving of the law, something unusual happens. Verse 7, this is Exodus 24, 7. Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." They're pledging themselves to belong to God and to be his and to obey him. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then, once the covenant is sealed, once they are God's people, God's nation, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They went up and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They saw God, and they ate and drank. God held a feast for the leaders of the nation. The picture here in Exodus 24 and the picture back in Psalm 23:5 is of communion and fellowship with God himself. When God says, "I'm having a feast and you're the honored guest." Go back to Psalm 23. He continues to develop this idea of a banquet, of a royal feast. He says, "You have anointed my head with oil." This was typical in the ancient world. Before the king's honored guests entered the banquet hall, they were first anointed with oil. This was typical of all celebrations. This happened at major events, weddings, feasts. You anointed, you bathed, which they didn't do every day. They did on special occasions especially. And then they anointed themselves with oil. This was the sign of a celebration. Typically, perfumes were added to an olive oil base to create this anointing oil. It was applied to the head and to the face, especially, as I said, on festive occasions, in the case of celebrations. This is a banquet. God is throwing a banquet. The verse goes on to say, "My cup overflows." This image is obvious. It pictures the fact that the king is a gracious and generous host. He spares absolutely nothing to make his guests feel welcome and spoiled and privileged. Reminds me of Psalm 36:8. Of God, the psalmist says, "They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights." God is like that, isn't he? So verse 5 then describes a royal feast or a banquet, a celebration. And amazingly, we are the honored guests of Yahweh, our shepherd king, of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But this is a most unique celebration, a most unusual feast, because notice verse 5 says, it's held before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, the king demonstrates whom he favors publicly and unmistakably. In the ancient world, when a king invited someone to a meal, it was a sign of his favor on that individual. For example, 2 Samuel 9:7, you remember this story. David said to Mephibosheth, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." It was the sign of the fact that the king had set his favor on Mephibosheth because of his relationship to Jonathan and Saul. So that's the idea here. By inviting us as his honored guests to a feast he has prepared, our Lord demonstrates to everyone that we are the object of his special favor. Now, before we go any further here, we need to determine who are the enemies in this verse. In the presence of my enemies. Well, there are a couple of possibilities. They could be human enemies. David often had human enemies because of his faith. Spurgeon wrote, "The good man has his enemies. He would not be like his Lord if he had not." Could be human enemies. But Ephesians 6 makes it clear that even behind our human enemies, those who hate us because of our faith, and make no mistake, there are plenty of people on this planet, in this nation, in North Texas, who hate us because of our faith. But Paul makes it clear in Ephesians 6 that what drives that, our real enemy is not flesh and blood. Our real enemies are spiritual enemies. Specifically in Scripture, the devil and the demons, but also the world and the flesh. So I think these enemies, this term is general on purpose. Could be human enemies against us because of our faith and what we believe. Could be the spiritual enemies we battle. But he throws this feast for us in the presence of our enemies. So what does this feast thrown in the presence of our enemies describe? Well, I think it describes three things. First of all, it reminds us that our Shepherd King preserves and protects us from our enemies. You see, in the ancient world, when you were a guest at someone's table, they assumed responsibility for your safety as long as you were in their home. So the idea may be that we feast with Yahweh while our enemies look on and they can do nothing about it. They just have to stand at the window and gawk. So that person is the king's favorite. Turn back to Psalm 3. I want to show you what this looks like. David, when he fled from Absalom, his son, he says in verse 1, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. These are human adversaries, many rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." And likely, they're using that word in both the physical sense and the spiritual sense. They're looking at David and they're saying, God's not going to rescue him from Absalom. And because of his sin, God's not going to spiritually save him either. God doesn't want him. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." Here is our king's protection of us from our enemies. "You are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about." Why? Because my king preserves and protects me from my enemies. I think that's part of the idea of verse 5 in Psalm 23.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 9 of his series, Psalm 23. Tom will conclude the series with part 10 next time. Do join us then. Are you looking for a quick and easy way to access Pastor Tom's Sunday morning sermon series? The Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast brings Pastor Tom's expository preaching straight to you, wherever you are. Every Sunday sermon from Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Powerful verse-by-verse teaching, now at your fingertips. Find the Word Unleashed Pulpit Podcast on YouTube or search the Word Unleashed in your favorite podcast app. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.